Good morning. That was very weak. Oh, thank you, Harlow. That was good. That one was good. Let's try it again so Bob can hear us down in the lobby. Good morning. All right. Good to see everybody this morning on a nice rainy morning. Can't complain, though. It's nice to have the rain. We need the rain. Farmers need the rain. But we have several, we have a couple announcements this morning. First of all, I do have a thank you note before I get to the announcements. We have a very nice thank you note, mostly to the Giggles ladies. It's from Kendra Fife and her family. It says, "Dear Waterford Church of Christ, let us be grateful to people who make us happy. They are the charming gardeners who make our souls blossom." And that's thank you, love, Kendra and family. And then she also wrote a little note. She said, "Dear Waterford Church, I want to thank each one of you for the baby shower and the love and support you have shown Will, Maggie, and their baby girl. It truly means a lot for our to our family. God bless you all. Love your sister in Christ, Kendra." So, huge blessing to that family. Thank you to the Giggles group for planning that and making it happen. And just another family that was shown love during that. And speaking of Giggles, there is I accidentally put on the church calendar that they were meeting this coming Thursday. They are not meeting until October 1st, I believe, is their next Giggles meeting. So don't worry about Giggles till October 1st. Next team meeting, we have a fellowship team meeting, which this will be their first team meeting coming up this Wednesday at 6:30. Downstairs in the fellowship hall. So if you're on the fellowship team, or if you're not signed up for the fellowship team and you'd like to be there or join it, you're welcome to come Wednesday night at 6:30. And then also, don't forget, our church picnic is going to be at John Cole's next Sunday. Again, there's nothing here at the church building. Plan on dressing warm. I looked at the weather. They're not calling for rain, but it's going to be cool. It's going to be in the 60s, I think, that day. So it'll be nice to have a campfire. Jonathan said we can have a campfire there. We're going to have some yard games, our picnic after worship. I'm going to get John Morrison to bring the go-kart over. Or me. Between the two of us, we'll get it there. And we'll go from there. Does anybody have any questions about the church picnic? There's nothing here at the church building next Sunday. It'll all be over at Jonathan Cole's. If you don't know his address or you need his address or you don't know how to get there, you can see me or see John. Well, you can't see Jonathan today. He's down in, is it Kentucky he's in? Or Southern Ohio? Kentucky, isn't it? Yeah, he's at his cousin's. Yeah, he's at his cousin's today. So next week we'll all be at John Cole's. I don't think there's any birthdays. There's no birthdays on the calendar. We had a lot of birthdays last week, but I think everybody had a good celebration. Did they treat you right, Susan? Did you have to work?
Yes.
Oh, there you go. But the boys behaved for one day? All right, well, God bless them. All right. That's all the announcements I have. We're going to have...
Oh, Adelie.
It's the Adelie show today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading Psalms 119, verses 57 and 58. "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise."
Thank you, Adley. Good morning, all. I didn't get around to saying hi to everybody. With Jonathan being gone, we set up some videos like we do typically. So if you would like to stand, do so now. Sing a great song with great words. In this crazy world we live in, really look at the words on this song this morning. It's perfect.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. By a roadway in the wilderness, You lead me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word will still remain. And He will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. Roadway in the wilderness, You lead me. Rivers in the desert will I see. Heaven and earth will fade, but His word will still remain. And He will do something new today. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to His side. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way. With love and strength for each new day, He will make a way. He will make a way.
Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.
soul with all my mind and with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
Guys start and the women echo.
I will love you.
Let
river flow. Let the river flow. Let the river flow. Holy Spirit, come, move in power. Let the river flow. Let the river flow. Holy Spirit, come, move in power, let the river flow, let the river flow, let the river flow. Let the river flow. Holy Spirit, come, move in power. Let the river flow. Let the river flow. Holy Spirit, come, move in power, let the river flow, let the river flow, let the river flow.
Hallelujah. will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. 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 I can only
morning. How is everybody this morning? Well, as we come to a time of communion, as we know it, is a time when we need to self-reflect, and we need to examine ourselves, and we need to look into our minds and look into our hearts, and we need to find out who we are, where we are in our relationship with the Lord, and find out maybe what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong, and maybe areas that we need to seek improvement. And so that led me this week thinking about identity. And I don't know, is our country in an identity crisis right now? I would say maybe a little bit. Yeah, schizophrenic, is that what you're saying? Yeah. So I was hoping you were saying it, and those weren't my voice is in my mind.
No idea what
mic was on. So you know, it leads us to identity. And I'm going to give you guys some examples of identity that I see in the world today and how people identify themselves. And then even in history, how people identified themselves and traits that have carried on. So we just passed Labor Day. What do you never do after Labor Day?
Wear white,
right? I wear a white watch all the time. Yeah, I don't abide by it. I love white. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Why is it that they wore white or they didn't wear white after Labor Day? And it had to do with a status symbol. It had to do with the wealthy, especially in their clubs that they hung out in, and it was a way for them to identify with each other that it was actually the ladies, typically, that the wealthy ladies would not wear white after Labor Day, and it was a way for them to identify as they were part of the wealthy. They were part of the upper class, that they didn't make that mistake of wearing white after Labor Day. That way they were a part of something. We look at other ways that people identify themselves, and we look at, I always say one of the biggest status symbols of people are the vehicles that they drive. And has anybody ever been ran off the road by someone driving a Mercedes-Benz or a BMW? And you hear stories about people that drive Mercedes-Benz and BMWs. Not all of them are bad, but typically they feel that they rule the road, right? So once again, maybe identity. It's their status symbol. We look at other ways that people identify, and it might be the way that they do their hair. It might be the clothes that they wear. It might be something as simple as an emblem or a sticker that they might put on the back of their car to identify something that they're a part of. It might be a ring that they wear. I know that when I worked at the prison, there was a lot of guys that worked there that were part of the Freemasons, and they wore their Freemason rings. And so that was one way that you knew that they identified themselves. So that leads me to the question of, how do we identify ourselves as Christians in the world today, especially in the world that we live in? How do we do that? And I'm going to stand up here and tell you that standing behind this pulpit, I don't think that I always identify myself to others as a Christian. That's an area of weakness that I know that I have. And I think we do it by, most of all, by our behavior, by acting like Christ acted, loving like Christ loved, doing for others the way that Christ did for others. I teased Michelle yesterday. We went and I told her we did our good deed for the year 2020. And I said it was our one good deed. We weren't doing any more. Nah, I was just joking. But we were very blessed by the whole situation. A childhood friend of mine, his father passed away, and they did a celebration of life yesterday for him, and they asked us to provide the music, and we did that, and we went and we set up our DJ equipment, and it was hot, and it was in the middle of the sun, and we spent a good, 3-4 hours there, 6 hours, and we were there 6 hours, and we were hot and sweaty and worn out by the time we got out of there. And you know what? It didn't pay us anything, you know, financially, but it was great to be able to do it for my friend and for the memory of his father. And I think those are the ways that we identify as Christians, that we can do what Christ taught us to do. We can do for others, not expecting things in return. We can love others, not expecting love in return. We can do for others and give to others the way that Christ did and gave to us. And as we come to a time of communion, that's exactly what we're remembering is that Christ, he did something on the cross, not expecting anything in return. It is our free will to give our relationship to him, to give our lives to him, to give our souls to him, and we really benefit everything. You know, we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what does Christ benefit from John being here on Sunday morning? And what does he benefit? He benefits the joy knowing that his son is going to come here and worship his name. That's what he benefits. And everything he did on Calvary, I benefit from. You benefit from. And it's literally our choice on whether we choose to accept it. And we choose each and every Sunday to remember exactly the horror that our Savior had to face on Calvary and the horror of being completely in the darkness away from God's light and taking on the sin of the world, our sin, for us, so we didn't have to pay that penalty for it. So, you know, as we look at a country right now that some of us can say we have an identity crisis, well, I feel that this country is still a Christian country, and I know that this building that we stand in, God's house, is still going to praise and worship the name of Jesus Christ each and every Sunday until either I die or all of us die or Jesus returns. And with the way things are going, sometimes we can say, oh man, I think that might be sooner than later. We don't know. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. But what we do know is that we're going to continue to do this until he does come back. And this building is going to be designated specifically for that. It's going to be praising his name and identifying as followers of Christ. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we gather in your house each and every Sunday, and it's an amazing experience, Lord. I don't care if there's 5 people sitting in this room or if there's 500 people sitting in this room. We get to praise the name of Jesus Christ, and we get to tell our friends and our family what a wonderful Savior that we have that went to Calvary, that paid the price, that we don't have to pay any penalties for our own sin. That we can accept that grace, we can spend eternity in heaven with our Father. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear the turning tides of the world that we live in, because we know in the end we win because of what Jesus did for us. And Lord, that sacrifice was the greatest sacrifice of all. Lord, we ask that you would help us with what we would call an identity crisis. We ask that you would help us to be identified as Christians, as loving Christians, giving Christians, that when people see us, they know that we follow you. When people see us, they say, hey, there's that Christian, that person that is always willing to lend a hand, that's always willing to do something for us and do it out of love and expect nothing in return. Lord, we just ask you that you would bless everything that happens here in your house today. And as we come to your table to commune with you, Lord, we will never forget that great sacrifice that you made for us. It's in the precious name of Jesus that we pray.
Don't have time for my friends, got no time to chit-chat. Problems at my job, wondering what to do. I know I should be working, but I'm thinking of you. And just when I fear this crazy world is gonna bring me down, that's when your smile comes around. Oh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in your arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Whoa, oh, 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 I love the way you hold me. Oh, 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 oh. Well, you took my day and you flipped it around. Calm the tidal wave and put my feet on the ground. Forever in my heart, always on my mind. It's crazy how I think about you all of the time. And just when I think I'm about to figure you out, you make me wanna sing and shout. I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Oh, 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 I love the way you hold me. Oh, 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 I'm so grateful and thankful for all you've done. Wish I could tell you in a short story or poem, but all I have is my voice and this guitar, and you have my heart. Oh, I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love the way you hold me in my arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, every day, every day. I love the way you hold me by my side. You'll always be, you take each and every day. Oh, so special. I love the way you hold me in your arms. I'll always be, you take each and every day, make it special in some way. I love you more than the words in my brain can express. I can't imagine even loving you less. Lord, I love the way you hold me. Whoa, oh, 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 I love the way you hold me. Whoa, oh, 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 I love the way you hold me.
Natalie, thank you so much. Thank you for sharing your talent. It's neat to see people that are not just gifted, but willing to use their gifts. Natalie's one of them. Promises, promises, promises. So many are made, so few are kept. We all know that feeling. We all know that We think we can count on something somebody has said, or we think we can count on something somebody said they would do, and gets time to that, and because of a life circumstance, because of something that happened, or just because people plain forget, promises not kept. And I know my kids, they always struggled with that when they were little. Grown-ups would say, well, you know, I'm going to do that, or we'll go do this on Friday, or we'll go do that. And if you're going to go fishing on Friday and it starts raining and it's storming, they don't understand that when they're little. And you say, well, we can't do that today. We got to do it another day. And they, but you promised, Dad. You promised. And, you know, and little kids don't understand that. But it happens as adults, too. People say, oh, we'll do something, or I'll do this for you, or I'll get this done on a certain date. And it doesn't happen. And it's frustrating. And it happens all through life. It happens especially in adulthood. You got politicians that make campaign promises in order to gain votes. And you got sales representatives that make all kind of promises to win our business. In relationships, men and women promise each other all kinds of things, basically just to get what they want out of a relationship. But when two or three politicians with contradicting promises try to work together, something has to give, and at least one is going to have to break his or her campaign promises, so there's a promise not kept. Sales representatives find out that the item you wanted is out of stock, and you may have to pay a little more or a little different for something else that you didn't really want. And too many people decide that the person they wanted so much isn't all that they desired once they had them. So promises, 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 and it always doesn't get met. There are no guarantees when it comes to people. We all know that. People are people. People make mistakes. People don't lie on purpose, but we do break promises. And there are too many things outside our control sometimes that make us, or we think, make us break a promise to an individual or to a group of people. At least it happens. Countless things can go wrong, but what about God? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Almost every Sunday when we read Scripture, I ask you, if you see a promise by God in the Bible with something we're reading, highlight it, underline it, highlight it, circle it, whatever you want to do. Because when God makes a promise, you can count on it. You can always count that he's going to keep his promise because he makes them very specifically. And we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. But God makes promises. He promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. I think it's amazing that today millions of people can trace their family tree back to Abraham today. God promised to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt. Took a few hundred years, 450, I believe, but he did it. He promised to send a unique man to save his people, a Messiah that was going to be filled by God's Holy Spirit. And over 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. At just the right time, God kept his promise. When it comes to people who make promises, it seems there are no guarantees ever. We can promise, we can promise, we can promise, but we know that life happens. We know that life situations happen. We know that the human brain just pure plain forgets sometimes. Or we just get lazy and we don't want to do that today. Whatever the case may be, there's no guarantees when it comes to people. But with God, a promise made, I guarantee you, is a promise kept. Every single time when God gives you a promise, be it in the Old Testament or New Testament, you can bet the family farm he is going to make good on that promise. It's very easy to ask yourself, how can that be true? And what does that mean to us and how we live? Why does it matter to us if God keeps his promises or not? How does that affect the way I live on a daily basis as a Christian, as a Christ follower, like John talked about in his communion meditation this morning? How does that affect the way I live on a daily basis and show people that I follow Christ? God, I believe, gives us the answer in Titus. We're going to be in the book of Titus. I know that I don't turn to Titus very often in sermons, but we are today. Titus chapter 1. I'm just going to start with the first three verses. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking about God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. If you're following along in your bulletin and your outline, number one, God keeps his promises because of his precision in making them. God is very precise in making his promises. Our text right here in the beginning of Titus says, God does not lie. We all know there are people who lie when they make their promises. There are a lot of people that you just know, they're lying out of their mouth. They're just lying through their teeth. And sometimes you think they're politicians. Sometimes you're thinking they're just a person who's trying to sway you to do one thing or another, and they make these promises, and you just know they're lying. They're not telling the truth. But not God. His character is completely honest. Paul's reminding us here, it is completely out of the character of God to not tell the truth and to not keep a promise. It's not who he is. God cannot, because it's not in his character. It's not in his nature. It's not who he is. He cannot and will not lie. He cannot and will not not keep a promise. When God speaks, you can guarantee it is truth. When he says he is going to do something in the future, it will get done. He is very precise in his promise making. As a result, he says what he means, and he means what he says. No more and no less. You can take God's word for what it is. He leaves no gray area in anything. When he says, I'm going to do something, he's going to do precisely that. He's not going to do any more, and he's not going to do any less. I shouldn't say he's not going to do any more, because sometimes God does bless beyond what we think he's going to bless. Sometimes he does a little bit more, but I think that's our thinking sometimes. And we think too little of God. When he says, I'm going to do something big, we think too small. When God says, I'm going to rescue, he's going to rescue. When he says, I'm going to save, he's going to save. When he says, I'm going to bring about drought, he will bring drought. When he says, I'm going to heal, he will heal. God is very, very precise in his making promises. If you watch people that lie or have no intention of keeping a promise, they aren't so precise in what they say. They're very generic, very gray, and they have a history of not keeping their promises. God makes a point of pointing out not only his promises in the Old Testament and the New Testament, he makes a very big point of making sure we know that those promises are kept. It's why he gave us the prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, those guys, Micah, Joel. I like that prophet. God allowed them to speak his word that I promise I am going to do these things for this nation. I'm going to lift up this nation. This nation is going to crumble. This nation is going to be blessed. This nation's going to experience drought. Whatever the case may be. And those things all came about all the way up to Jesus. All those prophets, Isaiah especially, prophesied about the coming Messiah. And everything Isaiah spoke through the word of God, every one of those things came about. His complete description of Jesus, who he was going to be, hundreds of years before Jesus came, those promises came true. Every one of them. God does that intentionally to show us how precise his promises are. He makes it very clear what he is going to do and what he is promising you he's going to do. Parents, like, I shouldn't say parents. I'm a parent. I like to use the words maybe or might. When it comes to, yeah, we might do that. When my kids ask me, can we have a fire tonight? Can we have a campfire tonight? Yeah, we could probably do that. Or we might be able to do that. I've learned you can't promise you're going to do those things because things come up. God never gives a, yeah, we might. Yeah, we maybe do that. Or I might rescue. He's always very precise in his making of promises. Number two, God keeps his promises. This is huge because of his program in fulfilling them. Yeah, I use the word program because you think of you get a program when you go to like a school play or a school musical or something. They give you a program, and so you know what's going to happen throughout the evening. I always like to know about how long I'm going to have to sit through a band music program. Been to lots of those. How many songs are going to be played? How many songs the choir is going to sing? And I kind of like to know about how long I'm going to be there. And you have it all laid out there before you. God has a plan that was established before the beginning of time. He knew, even before creation, that he would send his son to be our Savior. God had this all programmed out. This is how perfect and how wonderful our Creator is. He had this whole program. He decided to adopt all who would trust in his son's death and his son's resurrection. He dedicated himself to setting everything right all the way up to the end of time. And God did all of that before creation even began. Before he even created time here on earth. We forget that we serve a God who doesn't live in time. He's not bound by the laws of time. Before he even created the world, he had a program and he had a plan in place for his creation and for you. It is no mistake that in this time in history, he created you. I hear people a lot of times say, oh, I should have been born in the Wild West days, or I should have been born in the 1600s, or I should have been born, you know, in the 1950s, because I like this music, or I like that, whatever the case may be. And I know some of you were born in the 1950s. But God does everything according to his program, according to his plan. Our scripture in Titus this morning says, at his appointed season, at his appointed season, God will do whatever he has promised to do. His timing is perfect. And he will step in at just the right time. I love it when scripture talks about Jesus and his birth when we celebrate it at Christmas time. And his death and his resurrection. And it says, at just the right time, God sent his son, Jesus. You think of all the thousands of years the earth has been moving. It was no accident that it was a little over 2,000 years ago, God entered Jesus into the world. If it happened before, the plan wouldn't have worked out. If it happened today, things would be different. God had a plan, and at just the right time, he sent his son Jesus. You see, God is never early, and he is never, ever late with his promises. You can bet on that. If you receive a promise from God through scripture, through prayer, just through listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, whatever the case may be, count on God keeping that promise, but you can count on he will not do it early. He will not do it on your timetable. Sometimes we want him to hurry up and get it done and get it done quick. But I also promise you he will never be late. He will never, ever be late to save the day, to rescue, to do whatever he said he's going to do for you or for his creation. We may think he's taking a long time, or we might think he's moving way too fast at times. But God knows the best timing for keeping his word, and he will. And God has a plan, and he is working that plan out for our benefit. Don't forget that everything God does on planet Earth is for our benefit. for his children who he created and he loved. So when he promises you that I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you, I will be there, he will do it at just the right time. And it's neat that we need to be reminded of God's program and his plan. Because when Jesus says, unless you have faith like a little child, you won't. You know, as I was preparing my mind and I was going through my sermon last night, I asked Jaden, because we were talking about promises, and I asked Jaden, I said, what's your favorite promise that God's made? Jaden's my 7-year-old son, if you don't know. I said, what's your favorite promise God's made? And Jaden, just like Jaden, said, well, I haven't been told many of them. He got real serious. But the one I really like is when he says he'll never leave me. And if you don't know Jaden, Jaden does not like to be alone. Jaden does not like the dark. He does not like being put somewhere by himself. He likes to be around people. And that promise stuck out to Jaden. And as he said that, I can see him living that out, that he believes that promise, because there's a lot of days where Jaden gets off the bus and I'm still working here at the office, and I'll get Jaden off the bus and I'll say, hey, Jaden, I got to do some more work here. Why don't you go home and you can play, you can get a drink, you can do whatever you need to do. Daddy will be right here if you need me. And almost every time Jaden will say, I'll be okay, Dad. Jesus is going to be there with me. Like Jesus is the babysitter when Dad's over here. He counts on it. He's heard that promise. And I don't know if it was in a Sunday school class or Mary and I read it in a Bible story at home or wherever. He heard that promise and he sticks God to it. He knew that God, from the very beginning when Jaden was born, God was always going to be with him. And he believes that. And I think sometimes we forget that God has a plan for our life. And he will stick to that program. He has a plan for you. From the day you were born, he had a plan for you. Sometimes we like to veer from that plan when we're not following him. But God will do stuff at the exact right time. He won't do it before, and he won't do it too late. He will do it according to his plan. Number 3, God keeps his promises because of his proclamation of them. Our text in Titus says exactly, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to men like the Apostle Paul and to guys like the prophet Isaiah. God keeps his promises because he proclaims them to the whole world. Now, there are just some people that just don't care. I mean, we see politicians all the time on national television, world television. They'll make a promise, and they really don't care if the whole world sees them not keep that promise. But it is embarrassing for a lot of people when they make a promise to the whole world and they don't keep it. It's easier to just keep a promise, say, to one person. John, I promise to do this for you, but if it doesn't happen, not everybody's going to know about it. God on purpose proclaims his promise to the entire world so the whole world sees that he keeps his promises, so the whole world sees that he does not falter, that he has a plan and he sticks to the plan. God makes sure people know about his plan through his promises. From the very beginning, he revealed his plan to man. Even Adam. He had a plan for Adam. He created the Garden of Eden. He says, I want you to enjoy everything. I'm going to allow you to rule over everything on planet Earth. I just don't want you to eat from this one tree. You can have it all. You don't even have to work for a living. You can have it all. I promise I will be your God. I promise I will walk with you daily. I promise I will provide for you every day. I just don't want you to eat from this one tree. Because if you eat from this one tree, some bad things are going to happen. We're going to be separated. Your eyes are going to be opened. And you're going to know sin. But God even uses people like us to tell those who still don't know about his promises. Sinful man, God still uses to tell people about the promises of Jesus. I find that amazing. Even though God knows we can't always be counted on, he still entrusts his word, his gospel message, with us. Because his message is true. Doesn't matter who the deliverer is. The message is true. And you can count on it. Though you may not always be able to count on me or a brother or sister in the church, whatever the case may be, you can count on the word of God being true, and it's going to happen. Our text tells us that God's promises are secrets worked out behind the scenes where no one hears them. He calls us to examine his promises and his record for keeping them. God claims that we will find no one equal to him. I love reading the book of Isaiah. If you haven't read the book of Isaiah lately, and just go through it. I love how God talks about the coming Messiah, but I love more importantly how God speaks about himself in Isaiah and the reason why we can believe him. In Isaiah chapter 45, God says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. To whom will you compare me or count me equal to? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do." Talk about a proclamation to the world. God's saying through the prophet Isaiah, "Earth, hear me. I am God. There is no one like me. There is no comparable entity to me. What I say will happen. What I do, I will do. Whatever pleases me, that's what will be done." Because of his proclamation of his promises, he keeps them. How foolish would it be for a God to make these promises and just leave them to the wayside? You watch other false religions. You watch false religions out there. There are falsehoods in their doctrine, and you know it because things that are said are going to happen don't happen. When there's love that's supposed to be love, it doesn't happen. When they're all-knowing, all-trusting, all-living, God dies. How can a dead God keep a promise? It can't happen. But God declares, "I am who I say I am. Everything that comes out of my mouth is true." So God always keeps his promises. Like I said at the beginning, with him, a promise made is a promise kept. We can bank on it. We can trust him. So what are our prospects based on God's promises? What do we have to look forward to in the view of the fact that God keeps his promises? How does that affect our daily lives, basically, is what I'm asking. How will our lives be affected by trusting in God's promises every day? First, we need to live with hope in a dark and a doubt-filled world. We live in a very dark world that doubts everything, questions everything. We live in a world that says there is no absolute truth. Whatever is your truth is your truth. But there is no absolute truth. That's what the world preaches. But God says, "My people will live with a living hope. We will be filled with a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. In a world where people say no one can change, when a world that says no one can know God for sure, how do you know? How do you know your God is God? How do you know God for sure? And no one can solve the problems of poverty, sickness, injustice, and death. Christians must proclaim that there is one who can and will change us. There is one God who can and will reveal himself to those who truly want to know him. There is one God who can and will solve the problems of poverty, sickness, injustice, and death. You hear that word a lot today, injustice. I want justice. There is one God who is all about bringing justice to those who have been treated unjustly. You see, no matter what we face today, no matter what our situations, they're going to improve with God someday. God might intervene right now and solve your problems. But if not now, God, I promise, because God promises, God will step into history when Jesus returns to take his family back home with him. So what can we do to build a God-centered life? How are we going to live if we trust God's promises? What will hope do to the way we conduct our lives? These are all serious questions we need to be asking the Holy Spirit. Our faith in Jesus Christ and our knowledge of the truth will lead to a lifestyle of godliness. When you know the truth, and that truth sets you free, like Isaiah says, your life is going to change. It's going to change forever. Our lives will be centered on God. And it will not be centered around our ideas or our problems. So like I asked, what can we do to build a God-centered life? Like I say a lot of Sundays, memorize and meditate on some of God's promises that you have highlighted in that Bible. Those verses you have circled in your Bible where you've read that God made a promise there. Memorize those words. Meditate on those words. Find one that speaks to your situation. I wrote down just a few. If you're struggling with a guilty conscience, God's got a promise there. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Count on it. If you go to bed and wake up every morning with a guilty conscience, unsure if your sin has been forgiven, God tells us, if you've confessed that sin, if you've repented of that sin, you've recognized that you have offended your God, your Creator, count on it. Your sin's forgiven. It's forgotten. You're done with it. Only Satan wants you to feel guilty, not God. Is there a habit in your life? We call them habits. Is there a habitual sin in your life that you think is unbreakable? Many of us have experienced that. John chapter 8, Jesus makes a promise here. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If Jesus Christ has truly freed you from your sin, you will be freed from that forever. If you've acknowledged what you're doing is wrong and it is offensive to your God and your Creator, Jesus promises you, I will free you from that. Come before me. I will free you from that. That is a promise. That's not, I might, if you cooperate right, I might do this. He promises to free you of that habit or that sin. Do your worries keep you from sleeping at night? Are you feeling the effects of distress in your life? Who's not feeling stress? Do you go to bed worried about something or somebody and you lose sleep over it? God promises in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, everything. When you hear those big words from God, everything, all things, whatever, pay attention. There's a promise coming. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think of such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And here's the promise. And the God of peace will be with you. You want to rid yourself of that anxiety. You want to rid yourself of that stress, the anger, that whatever the case may be that keeps you up at night. Focus on these things, Jesus says. And I promise you, the God of peace will be upon you, will be with you. The last one I'm going to give is it's a big one for a lot of people, and unfortunately even Christians. Are you wondering how the bills are going to get paid this week? Does that cause you a lot of stress? Are you freaked out about it? Or on the other hand, I don't know if this counts for everybody, but are you concerned about what to do with the extra income? You got a little extra. You're a little blessed beyond what you needed this past week or this past month. Philippians chapter 4, just past what I just read. Paul writes, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. There's another big word, every. Every and any. And I don't think he's just talking about finances here. When we're mourning, when we're hurting, when we're angry, when we're joyful, when we're celebrating, whatever the circumstance, whatever the life circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Why? Here's a promise. Because I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Paul recognized that God made a promise there. I will always be with you. I will always give you the strength to do what I've asked you to do. If you're nervous about your finances, if you're whatever the case may be, whatever your life situation is there, throw it in there. Learn to be content. God says, if you can learn to be content with what I've given you, trust that I'll continue taking care of you. God's been taking care of man since he put man in the Garden of Eden. Even when man was tossed out of the Garden of Eden, God took care of him. God gave him a way to make a living. Yeah, the ground was going to produce weeds. Yeah, childbearing is going to be tough for women, but God's still going to provide a way for those things to happen. No matter what life situation. So the question I want to ask for our invitation this morning is, which one of God's promises do you need to claim for your situation this morning? Which one of God's promises? And I just read a few. There are literally thousands of promises in the Old Testament and New Testament. And we just read why we need to claim those. So that we live in a world that doesn't understand truth for what it is. We live in a dark world and we're supposed to be light for that world. We live in a world that argues and argues and argues and complains and complains and complains to one another, and we're supposed to be the peacemakers, the peacekeepers, the ones that have the answers, the ones that have the truth. And in order to do that, we have to trust God and to trust in His promises. So I began my sermon this morning, promises, promises, promises. What promise of God's do you need to claim today? And tell Him that you need and trust that He will provide that. And it all starts with the promise of a Savior. If you need to claim the promise that Jesus is who He says He is, I am the living, breathing Son of God. I died for you. I rose from the grave for you. I defeated the grave for all eternity for you. Come to me. Trust in me. I will forgive you. I will offer you grace. And I will offer you a place in the family of God forever. If you need to claim that promise this morning, we invite you to come running forward and claim that in Jesus' name and get connected in the family of God. Be baptized in His baptism. For the rest of us, I know that life situations happened with every single one of you this week. I know that because you lived life this week. And every single one of us needs to claim a promise of God's this week. Claim it. Count on it. Wait on it. And like I said, it may not be until God brings Jesus back into the picture, into the world again, and takes home what belongs to Him. But He promises He will make all things right. And He will make all things just at just the right time. Count. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises this morning. If you would stand, literally stand, and we're going to count on the promises of Jesus this morning.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
We do have one new prayer request this morning. It was given by Jen. Please pray for Heather. She has a C-section scheduled for this Friday, September 18th at 1 o'clock. She's having a baby. All righty. So be praying for Heather, Jen's friend Heather, this week, especially on the 18th around lunchtime or shortly after lunchtime. And can you keep us updated and let us know when baby gets here and if... not before, but hopefully by then. Praise Sheila Bex in church today. That's a huge praise. She's home and has a smile on her face. Everything's doing better. She's walking. She walked right in all by herself into the sanctuary, so that's a huge praise. Be praying for the Maddox family and Jim Maddox. Warren said that Jim took a really big turn for the worse this week and this past week. I heard he fell. Did he fall and break his hip too or something like that? It's just a bunch of stuff. Yeah, and so he is under the care of hospice right now, which we all know that's not the best. So be praying for Jim. Be praying that God does things in his perfect time, and that you'll bless the, that he would bless the Maddox family and through that whole experience and taking care of their father. So anything else, Warren, that the church can do right now for Jim or the family? Okay. So, and Larry Fry, he saw the doctor. I don't know if he saw the doctor, but he had his foot rewrapped this week, and Pam said that went pretty good. Is there anything different, May, that you know of other than that? I don't think he's seen the surgeon yet, but he saw a doctor and nurse that rewrapped his foot for him. That was scheduled. So keep praying for Larry that that foot would be healed, that what the surgeon did for his foot would be the answer, and that he would receive complete healing in that. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the beautiful morning. Father, you sent rain this morning, rain that was needed. I know the farmers have been wanting more and more. And then, Father, you provided sunshine all in the same morning. Lord, what a God we serve. Father, we watched some incredible things happen this week. We watched birthdays, lots of birthdays this past week, Father, and different celebrations. People celebrating 18-year-old birthdays all the way to 95-year-old birthdays this week, Father, and just some incredible things that happened there. Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless those people. And Father, we watched healings this week. People come home from situations that we didn't know what your timing would be. And we see that Sheila's home, Father. She's at church worshiping you today. And then, Father, we see people that have suffered this past week, who have suffered with health, suffered emotionally. Father, my family has a friend who's suffering mentally, Lord. And in all those situations, we pray that you would intervene there. We claim the promise that you would listen to your people and that you would act in your perfect timing on each and every one of those situations. Father, we thank you for the time that we had together with our church family this morning. What a joy that is. What a gift that is when you set up the church so many years ago. You knew what you were doing when you gave us one another. So, Father, I lift up also the young mother, Heather, who's going to have a baby soon. We just pray for Mama, and we pray for baby that everything would be healthy, and that if they need anything from the church or from the brains or anybody connected with them, that we will be and do what you call us to do. Lord, we just give the rest of the day to you, and we ask that you would be glorified in everything that we do and everything that we say. To you be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Joel. Of course, we talked about earlier our church picnic. Our church service next week will be at Jonathan's house, so we'll not be any services here. That'll start at 10:30. Ask you to bring a couple of dishes to share, and we'll have normal church service, and then we'll have some fun activities after that. We have the fellowship team meeting this Wednesday here at the church at 6:30. So the fellowship team will get together. Looking forward to that. Is there any other announcements before we sing our closing chorus? Hope you have a great week and afternoon. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.